Hey, well, it's always good to be here. It's always good to see your faces again, and we'll get to see more of you in the rest of the year, which is really exciting. You know, I was just thinking during worship how cool it is to be in the presence of God and that we get to just access that so freely. You know, we don't have to do anything other than say yes and surrender, and we can access that presence and power so freely. And it reminded me of Paul, when he was talking about how Jesus broke the bread and drank the wine, and when he said, "Do this in remembrance of me," the Greek word that Paul used for remembrance starts with A. I can't remember it off the top of my head. Do your research at home. But it doesn't translate entirely into English. So we use the word remembrance. And in Western culture, we think of remembering as thinking. It's a thinking thing. We think back, we recollect past memories, and we try and bring them to our current memory. But the word in Greek is to experience again. It's not a thinking thing. It's this experience again the power and the presence of God, so that we don't have to represent Jesus in our current situation, but as we take communion, as we worship, as we just go about our everyday life, Jesus presents himself again to us, and we can access that so freely. Isn't that good? Yeah. Great news. What other God does that, hey? Yeah. Anyway, I digress. We're in a finance series. and tonight with Sean, we're actually going to be speaking about greed, financial stewardship, and living within your means. So let's turn, if you've got your Bibles. If you don't, I've come prepared for you, and it should come up on the screen. Matthew 6, 19 to 34. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp to the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat and drink, or your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Amen. Lord, we just, as we open up the word and as we attempt to dive deeper into what you are saying and what you are speaking to us, Lord, we invite your Holy Spirit to speak clearly this night. We ask your Holy Spirit to unveil, reveal truth to us. Lord, we thank you for your presence. We thank you that we can so freely access you. Open our hearts, open our minds, open our ears to hear what it is that you are speaking to us. Amen. So greed is not often something that we talk about. Well, it's close, isn't it? It's not something that we often talk about. And it's not something that we admit to very easily. We don't tend to see ourselves as greedy people. Or, you know, we can say that we've got anger issues or we deal with other areas of sin, but we don't tend to say, hey, I'm really struggling with greed at the moment. Possibly because greed is not something that we see so easily. You know, if we think about it this way, with adultery, you know if you're committing adultery. You don't just look up and go, oh, you're not my wife or you're not my husband. You know that you're committing adultery. If you're stealing, you know that you're taking something that's not yours. If you're breaking the law, if you're lying, if you're doing any other sin, you know that you're doing it. But with greed, if I was to say to us tonight, who here is really struggling with greed? I would say that it would be fair to suggest that most of us would go, it's probably not up there in the areas that I'm struggling with. And yet Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount that we were just reading, where he explains how the Gospels are to be outworked and outlived, speaks about, and he's really clear about this, about speaking about greed, the love of money, the love of desiring more, the love of living without beyond our means. And it's not only in here, but it's throughout the Gospels that whenever Jesus speaks about money or greed or anything like that, he is very clear that this is something that separates us from the Father. If it wasn't an issue, he wouldn't speak about it. It is an issue. It's an issue. And it's not saying that the desire to do well or the desire to live well or the desire to achieve is wrong, but it's questioning where this desire is coming from and what that desire is pointing to. What is the motivation behind it? Jesus speaks about storing up treasures in heaven. And if we think about treasures, that's something that we value, that we place significance on, that we put our security in it. And that could be anything. We can treasure money. We can find our significance in how much money we have. We can find our security in what our money has been able to accomplish for us. But we can also treasure things like our family, our friends, our children, the clothes we wear, the way we look. It goes beyond liking something. Whatever your soul treasures, you become enslaved to. To treasure something because you place such significance on it and security in it, you therefore sacrifice much for it. And if we're honest, I think that's why Jesus puts in there about the eye being the lamp of the body. Because he talks about storing up your treasures in heaven. And we go, yep. And then he goes on to talk about money and how we can't serve both money and God. But then he seems to randomly put in this little bit about the eye being the lamp of the body. Yet it's Jesus, so it's not so random. If we think about it, in a room that is completely filled with light, if the eye is not working or if the eye is shut, our whole body is in darkness. We cannot easily see where we need to be going. In Luke 11 and 12, Jesus speaks again about watching out for greed and materialism. But if our eyes are shut to this, we will be walking in darkness. If we are driven by materialism and greed, if we're driven by wanting more, by desiring more and more and more, we're going to be distorted in how we view things. And that is why greed is an eye issue. It blinds you. It blinds us. You know, just this week, it's funny when you're preparing a message. God speaks to me more than he speaks to you, I reckon. Just this week, I feel like God slapped me on the cheek and then got me to turn my other cheek and slap that one too. The first time I was reading the news and I saw this news article pop up. Do we have a photo of it? hopefully. New Zealand's highest paid CEOs revealed new record of $8.42 million set for largest pay packet. Now, I don't have premium, so I couldn't go into the article. But I did take a screenshot of it with the intention of sending it to Sean and saying, so what are you doing with your life? I didn't. The check in my spirit or the slap to the cheek came pretty quickly. And of course, in jest. But I stand by the sentiment that I don't think we actually realize that we are all guilty of greed. That our eyes are not working in seeing that we are guilty of greed. That the desire to accumulate more, have more, that supersedes our moral and spiritual integrity. You know, we often don't think of ourselves as greedy because we look at other people around us who have more and we go, you know, see, I'm not greedy. I don't need that $5.5 million house on Marine Parade. Or I'm not materialistic. You should see what my friend buys and how many clothes they have. There are more people far more extravagant out there than me, so I'm not greedy. There will always be people out there that have far more than you do. And herein comes the danger of greed. It blinds us, and the power that greed actually has over us is that it makes us think that we are not greedy people. And that was the second slap for me this week. We've been rearranging our kids' bedrooms and who sleeps where. So we no longer needed the bunk beds that Sophia and Caden have been sharing. So we listed them on Trade Me and sold them. The couple that came over to pick them up, they were lovely. And we could safely make the assumption that life is probably a lot more difficult for them than us in terms of making ends meet. They told us, they opened up a little bit and told us a bit of their situation. But in the lead up to them coming, I had been pacing around the house complaining that if only our house was a little bit bigger and the layout was a little bit better and our section was a bit bigger, then life would be a lot more easier, more functional, more practical, and just all off better. That in itself is not necessarily a sign of greed, but the slap for me came in that it highlighted that I am possibly always wanting more, not fully satisfied with what we actually have, that I am attempting to store up my treasures here on earth to some degree. And yet Jesus was quite clear in saying that's what the pagans run after and that's not worth running after. Our eyes need to be opened. And not only that, our eyes need to be opened and fixed on Jesus. He came into this earth with all significance belonging to him, with all security belonging to him, because he is the Son of God. Because of who he is, he could have come in demanding the best, expecting the best. And yet with all that he had, with all that he was, he focused on what truly mattered, on storing up treasures in heaven. And at the very end, all that he was, when all was stripped away from him and he was separated from the Father, he did it all because his eyes were set on what truly mattered. If I have them, it is worth dying for. The antidote for greed is to be others focused. So for the more practical part of the message, I will invite up the ex-financial advisor with his daughter.
Oh, I shut it for you.
She won't be with me. Welcome to North, everyone. This is a Sunday morning. My name is not listed in that top probably 300,000 CEOs in the country now. But as we were worshiping tonight, my wife nudged me and said, Jean must have known that you're coming because you played probably one of my favorite songs, Jesus, Lover of My Soul. And I get grief all the time at home because she goes, Sean, you just grow up. You're too old. You got to get into the modernized version. And I was like, no, I still love that song. It still speaks to me. But yeah, thank you. I don't ever like following on from my wife because she's very good. And I don't know, God just keeps giving me grace to speak. When I was at school and university, I could barely string two words together and speak in front of a crowd. And I don't know, but something happened and I can talk to people. So yeah. Fun fact that no one knew about me. But anyway, it's a privilege for Ruth and I to be here and to share with everyone this evening on a topic, you know, that is quite dear to our hearts because, well, you know, it's a topic that gets very rarely spoken about. I don't know when I've ever heard of a subject matter of greed from the pulpit before. But, you know, it is quite a word and we don't necessarily see it because it's an eye thing, like Ruth said. We can't ever see our own eyes. You got to look into the mirror or others will see it. And although greed doesn't necessarily cause like a physical addiction like drugs and alcohol and all the other stuff, it does cause a psychological obsession that leads to, you know, a never-ending desire for more and more and more, that enough is never enough. And there is that very thin line between greed and desire. And, you know, that as Ruth mentioned, and I'm going to say it again, is that line is your motivation as to why you want something. What is your motivation? What's driving you? You know, are you motivated that what you have is not enough and you just need more of it? Or are you motivated to get ahead in life because that's what's best for you and your family? You know, greed is that desire, that unquenchable thirst that enough is never enough, right? And sometimes greed is that compulsive behavior that we can see because you've seen someone else with it and now you must have it too. Just because Johnny next door has a brand new BMW, does that put you in a position to covet what he has and then you get one too? And if we're very honest with ourselves, and I think we are because we're in church, we're allowed to be honest with ourselves. I've been in those positions, you know, when I worked in my ex-world earning good dollars and you see a nice, beautiful BMZ 4 that James Bond drove and you go, oh, I can afford one of those. But it wasn't necessary, right? And I was lusting after something like that. But never happened. But you know, we're all in varying positions and it's not my place or Ruth's place or anybody's really to tell you how to live your life. But that, you know, what we share tonight is from our heart. And, you know, this message just touches on that a little bit. Because we believe that, you know, God blesses each and every one of us with varying gifts and talents. And it's our opportunity to use these gifts and to use these talents to bless others here on earth, you know, and to do our part in bringing God's kingdom down to us. And that's what we're called to do, you know. And so we have that responsibility to be stewards of God's blessing. And now in finance, that's a blessing in finance. It might seem tough at times, you know, but we can rely on scripture. And that's why we have the word. We rely on it to remind us and set our path straight so that we can be faithful to what God gives us and what he gives us. So tonight, I'm going to talk on the living within your means, and like my wife wants to put it, the practical aspect of tonight's message. I'm the practical guy, so I like bringing practical steps. And, you know, whilst Ruth spoke on greed and what God has to say on this topic, I'm going to talk about, you know, what you can do to prevent yourselves from falling into that trap of greediness. And I think it could be for everyone. So in a world that often tempts us with that allure of material wealth and possessions, it's essential to remind ourselves of the dangers of falling into the trap of greediness and what that looks like. See, greed can creep into our lives very subtly, right? It leads us away from contentment and fulfillment. And ultimately, it's leaving us the feeling of being empty or dissatisfied because enough is never enough. So if we look at this, I've got four very practical tips if you want to take notes or if you listen to the podcast later on. You know, four tips that prevent ourselves from falling into any kind of trap of greediness. The first one is just we can cultivate an attitude of gratitude. You know, be grateful every day. And I do this every day when I wake up and I've started going for early crack of the dawn morning walks at like 5:15 just for a walk around my neighborhood. It's amazing. No one's alive and awake at that time of the day other than truckies. But on my walk, I've just all of a sudden just cultivated an attitude for gratitude. And I am. And every day, reflect on the blessings in your life, no matter how small they may seem. You know, thank you, Lord, for my beautiful wife, for my children, for what we have and ongoing and ongoing. Cultivate an attitude of gratitude helps shift our focus away from what we lack to what we already have. You know, we foster contentment and we reduce the desire for more. Okay. The other number two is we set our priorities. So set what's important to you. You know, define what your values are and what your priorities in life are, and align your actions with them, because your actions speak louder than words. By identifying what truly matters to you, you can resist the urge to chase after material possessions or material statuses or symbols that hold little significance, really, in the grand scheme of things. I always laugh, and look, I don't want to be offensive to New Zealanders, but sometimes I come across people who think, you know, the center of the world, and you go, let's just take a zoom out approach and go, you're one person in a little town of Tauranga, in a little country of New Zealand, or Bay of Plenty, in a little country of New Zealand, in a massive big world with billions of people. We're insignificant, really, in the grand scheme of things, right? But, you know, but our priorities, we got to set them. Number three, we got to practice generosity. And this is something that we cultivate in our lives as a family, and we are instilling this value into our children, cultivating a practice of generosity. We actively seek opportunities to give back to others, you know, whether that's through acts of kindness, you know, your words, whether that's through donations, charitable donations, through our tithes here at church, or volunteering your time and your talents. If you're out north, we need more volunteers, please come and help. You know, practice generosity. Generosity not only benefits those in need, but it also nourishes your soul, right? And it also fosters a sense of interconnectedness with other people. You know, you do. And when you see others serving and doing that, you connect with them as well. And the fourth aspect is, you know, live within your means. Live with what you have been given. Avoid the temptation to compare yourself to others or to succumb to societal pressures, you know, to keep up with appearances. Instead, strive to live within your means and embrace a simpler, more sustainable lifestyle that prioritizes, you know, your financial responsibilities. So this is the last tip that I want to expand a little bit more on tonight. I just want to dig a little bit deeper. I like digging into things, and see, maybe we can pull out a gold nugget. I don't know. But if we take a look at Luke 16, verse 10 to 12, my screens man is going to click the button in a second. There we go. Whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with somebody else's property, who will give you a property of your own? See, in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus teaches us a very fundamental truth about stewardship. He tells us that our faithfulness in managing even the smallest of things, of resources, reflects our ability to handle greater responsibilities. Right? This principle applies not only to our finances, but to every aspect of our lives. You know, whether that's our time, whether that's our talents or our material possessions, God calls us to use them wisely and in accordance with his will. If we apply this particular scripture to finance, it means being disciplined. And for some of us, that means living within our means. Okay, living within our means is a discipline that requires self-control, and it requires humility. Right? It means resisting the temptation to accumulate unnecessary debt and avoid extravagant spending beyond what we can actually afford to do or what we can afford to pay for. Instead, it involves making prudent choices, prioritizing our needs over our wants, and being content with what we have. Sometimes it's also about making sacrifices, that it's not a now purchase, but one that can be done at a later time. Because right now, it's not a wise time to do it. But by making these sacrifices, we demonstrate our trust in God's provision, and we acknowledge him as the ultimate source of our security and our provision. In my previous life, before I do what I do now, I looked after people's money, in a short nutshell. Some people that I looked after had lots and lots of money, and they didn't actually really know what they could spend it on. I'd like to be in that camp. Some of us here probably would too. But, you know, others didn't really have a lot. And those are the particular people I really enjoyed working with. But, you know, they entrusted me to help them make better choices so they can get further ahead in life, so they could retire with purpose, with dignity, and with financial freedom. And ultimately, I think that's what we all want. I always started with what I like to call my swear word, the good old B word. Yep, you guessed it, the budget. Yeah, that's my swear word, the B word. Why? Because in my world, cash is king, right? And you don't know what cash you have unless you know what you have coming in and what you have going out, okay? You can call me also a bit of a spreadsheet nerd. My spreadsheets don't make sense, but I love them. They make sense to me. They don't have to make sense to anybody else, but they make sense to me. But you know, they speak volumes. When I see numbers, my eyes just light up and my brain just works. And I'm like, ooh, get all giddy on spreadsheets and numbers. All right, there you go. I've told you two truths about me now. But you know, taking care of what God has entrusted with us or entrusted to you starts by understanding and knowing and seeing what he has given to you in this point of time. Tomorrow is going to be different. And yesterday was in the past. But today, God has given you something in your hand and has entrusted you to be wise stewards of it. Okay? Living with a budget and sticking to it is not easy. I didn't say it was going to be easy. But you know, it enables you to not only live within your means, but it gives you financial freedom and a reward that is well earned. Who here agrees that, you know, something that you earn because you've strived hard to get it is more, you feel more appreciative of it than if it was just given to you? Yeah. If you, then that's exactly what it is. But you know, living within that budget enables you not only to live within your means, but it gives you that financial freedom. Yes, at times you may be forced to borrow that extra bit of money, you know, like a Q card or a gym card and borrow finance on it. But I would say only in emergencies only. And my example of this is, as Ruth and I were deliberating on each other's messages, I don't agree with finance companies. I think they're all a bunch of sharks. Sorry to those that are finance people out here. But, you know, I think in emergencies only, if I fell and tripped and broke my tooth and I needed to get an emergency dentist and I don't have cash on me, then yes, that's my emergency. But if you can avoid it, that's the best way forward, okay? If you can't afford that $8,000 holiday, don't put yourself in a position where you're going to be paying for it for many, many years to come. You know, sometimes delayed gratification is the best kind of gratification, right? So God wants to entrust you always with more. Scripture is very clear about that, but he will only give you more if you can be faithful with what you have in your hand today. Okay, if you're not diligent with what is given to you, how can he entrust you with more? Right? Stewardship is not only a reflection of our gratitude for God's blessings, but it is also a testimony of our faithfulness and fulfilling his purposes. See, so may we all be faithful stewards, you know, using all that we have been given to glorify God and further his kingdom here on earth. I don't know if this is where we call the band up or when we can start with people with the music behind and the lights, camera, action. But we're nearly done. But you know, our goal and our objective as Christians is to carry Jesus with us and to bring his kingdom here on earth. And if we can do that through fulfilling his purposes in our finances, in being stewards with what he has given us, then I think we're on the right path and on the right track. Because if we remember, you know, the pursuit of wealth and material possessions may offer us only a temporary pleasure, and it is temporary. But true happiness and fulfillment comes from cultivating meaningful relationships, pursuing personal growth, and making a positive impact of the world around us, and that's the people around us. So by staying mindful of these dangers of greed and we take proactive steps to guard against it, I believe we can find greater contentment, greater peace and greater joy in our lives. Amen? Amen. I'm going to ask or request if we can sing the Jehovah song, because I just really, as we were singing that earlier, I just felt that, you know, there are people here that maybe, I believe that Jehovah Jireh is our provider. And, you know, I also, when we sang that song, Jehovah Nissi fights our battles. And so there is, I just felt when Eleanor was also talking that there might be a battle that we are fighting. It could be that financial battle within us. You know, are we fighting a battle of greed, or are we fighting a battle that we can't just get ahead, that one step ahead? So why don't we pray for people that are in there as we sing? I'm sure we can do that tonight, eh? Amen. Amen. Awesome. Thank you, everyone.